Amen. Amen. Okay, just making sure we're all there. Let me make this just a little bigger so I don't lose my Bible and monitor here. Well, you know, I want to just open up this morning by first saying this. If you notice, for the last several months, it's been a while, actually. I hope you've been paying attention. We've added this scripture-led prayer to a very important part of our service. We've been saying for a long time that we have often treated prayer within the church as something that we use for transition from one thing to the next. But Jesus said this. It's even said in Isaiah. But Jesus said this. He says, my house shall be what? Called a house of prayer. And I'm reminded of that when I think about what we're doing, that there's so little of that in the service. And that's why we want to take time to get into God's word and lead it and allow it to lead us into time and prayer. So it's not just something that we're doing. And I'm hoping you're practicing this at home more and more and more, because while this might be where we meet, the church is you and I. We're the house. And so we should be praying, but we should come here and pray corporately together in that time. So I hope you're enjoying that as much as we are. I hope that you're seeing the value in that. I've heard from many of you that I appreciate that we're doing that. And we're going to continue doing that. And we're going to make prayer more and more a part of what we do at this church, because without prayer, we're powerless. That's just it. We're powerless. And so I appreciate our team doing this and putting this together. And today was powerful as we actually read the scripture together. And you guys participated in that. And so amen and amen and amen. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to what book?
Mark.
You guys are getting so good at this. Mark chapter 7. We're going to be in Mark for the next several weeks. We've been going through that now for, I don't know, the last 6 months. That sound about right, give or take, on and off. And we're going to continue to walk through this book, take breaks from time to time, just to give it flow. But today we're Mark chapter 7. We're going to be looking specifically at verses 24 through 37. There are two very important things that happen in these passages. And I think this is going to be powerful for us today if we are willing again to have open minds and take a look at God's word with fresh eyes. Can we do that today? Yeah. All right, so let's start right at the top there, verse 24, Mark chapter 7. Speaking of Jesus, it says, and from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came, and listen, fell down at his feet. Now, the woman was a Gentile. She was from Syria. And she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. That's interesting, isn't it? We'll come back to that. Hold that thought. And she answered him and said, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And he said to her, for this statement, you may go on your way. The demon has left your daughter. And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. Here's Mark moving at breakneck speed again, changing tunes. Here's the ADHD. And then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And they begged him to lay his hands on him and take him aside. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers in his ears. And after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed. He sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them "Tell no one." But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." I'm going to ask you right now, take a deep breath. We're going to pray and we're going to begin to unpack this. And I'm going to ask you to give me your attention for the next 40 minutes or so. Is that okay? As we dive into this word, look at it together and hopefully see something that would drive us closer to Jesus today. Amen? So let's pray together. Father, we come to you humbly before your throne. We've prayed, we've praised, and now we want to spend time in your word, and we want your presence to be made known in this room as we dive through your word. We want to hear from you, Lord. We want to hear directly from heaven. I desire that no one walk out of here going, "Man, Paul preached a good sermon," but instead they know that they have been with you. That is our desire, Lord God, not man revelation, but godly revelation. And I pray your word today would just fall potentially on spiritually deaf ears so that we would hear something fresh and new today. I ask you, have your way among us by the power of your Spirit, Lord. Let me get out of the way because I am imperfect. In fact, Lord, in this moment, may I become less so that you become more in this room. And what we hear is exactly what we need to hear. I pray your word would go forth in Jesus' name. And we all agreed and said, amen. Well, this passage, it opens, if you notice, kind of with a strange statement about Jesus, right? Tells us where he's coming from and where he's going. And it says he entered the house and he didn't want anyone to know. He's like trying to lay low. He's trying to stay out of the limelight. He doesn't want anyone to know that he's there. And this is kind of strange, isn't it? Because that's not typically what we see of Jesus. I mean, he's not going around going, "Look at me, whoa, whoa, look at me." But usually people identify and see him very quickly. And in this instance, he walks into this home and he doesn't want to be known. He doesn't want to be seen. He just wants to lay low. And I think what Mark is doing here, and this is important for us to understand, he's pointing out something about how Jesus models rest for us. Can't always be going and going and going. And Jesus wanted to just kind of sit back for a moment. But obviously we know that didn't happen because we have to keep in mind that the word about Jesus is getting out. It tells us that he's being made known in all the region, the countryside, all through the area. His fame is going out before him and it's meeting him as he comes to those places. And as he enters this house, what's interesting is there's someone looking for him. There's a woman who is looking for him and she finds him. And what does she do? The scripture says she falls at his feet. This is significant. This is important. Make note of that, okay? Now, the passage tells us about her. It says that she is there falling at Jesus' feet because her daughter has an unclean spirit, which means that she is demon-possessed. In fact, she is to the point where I believe the scriptures, when we look at all the culminations of the gospels, tells us that to the point of death, this demon is killing her daughter. And she is there to find this man that she has heard about that is healing people nonstop so that he might heal her daughter. Mark kind of unpacks this for us and tells us a little bit about this woman. And it helps us to understand exactly what's about to happen as well. He tells us first and foremost that she's a Gentile. So she's not Jewish. She's a Gentile. She is from Syria. It goes on to tell us that she is also a Greek, which means that, guess what? She worships what? False gods, little g. And multiple false gods, little g. So this is important for us to understand as we're diving into this story. Now, this biblical account, let me say that, because when I say story, you might think it's just something we made up. This biblical account, and it's setting up for us that first and foremost, she doesn't fit into this culture. He's in a house with other Jews. He's ministering in Jerusalem, or, well, not Jerusalem, but in Israel right now. And she is from Syria. She's a Greek. She's a Gentile. She's not supposed to be there. Now, if you recall something that's very interesting from last week's sermon, I believe it was last week, we talked about hand washing. Remember that? The cleansing? Well, remember I mentioned something about how the religious leaders, they thought of like sin and evil being something that was out there. Remember that? It was out there and they had to stay away from it so that they wouldn't catch it. You know, and that's what the hand washing and the cleansing was all about. They'd get around somebody and they'd go, ooh, and they'd go home and they'd wash off, you know, and they weren't realizing exactly what Jesus or God was telling them when he's more concerned about what's on the inside than what's on the outside, right? And so they saw this Syrian woman, this Gentile, as exactly that kind of person that you wouldn't want to hang out with, because this person to them, because she was a Gentile, was, guess what? Unclean. She was unclean. She's the kind of person that would ruin you if you hung out with her. Okay. Remember when Jesus was sitting down with sinners and they had a problem with that? Tax collectors, prostitutes, sinners, all the like. Well, she falls in that category and they're like, you need to cleanse, cleanse, cleanse. Well, the issue here is she's that kind of person that Jewish people, religiously Jewish people who really were caught up in the hand washing, the cleansing, didn't want present around them because she would ruin them in their mind. Okay? And in this setting, this is even more important. Jesus is entering a house somewhere, right, in this region, which is a Jewish region. I guarantee you she's not invited. More than that, she is certainly not welcomed. Okay? She is not welcome. She's not supposed to be there. But what, this is what's interesting. We find her now at the feet of Jesus. We find her at the feet of Jesus. And why? Listen, if you're a parent, you can understand this. You can understand this. If your child is sick and on their deathbed, wouldn't you as a parent do anything you could to save your child? Anything, right? You'd do anything. I know I would. If one of my kids was sick or both of them were sick, I would do whatever it took to make sure that they were healed or recovered. Even if I didn't belong in a certain place and I had to go there to ask for help, even if I didn't have the financial resources or the means, I would be begging for my children's lives. How many of you would do that? We all would, right? We would all do that. There would be nothing I think any of us would do to save one or all of our children. And so here's this woman, here is this mother, and Mark says it very clearly. She is begging Jesus to help her. She is begging Jesus to heal her daughter. And this is important. When we read this text, I think we can miss something if we're not careful. I really do. We overlook how visceral this moment is when we read the text, right? Because we just read it and like it goes from one thing to another. You see, you have to be there sometimes. So I'm trying to paint a picture of what it was like to be in that moment because it was visceral. Because the tense of this word, I believe, is lost in the English translation. Okay? I think it is. She doesn't make a request and go, Jesus, heal my child. Where's my number? It wasn't like that. She falls at the feet of Jesus and she is begging Jesus repeatedly over and over and over again to the point where she just would not stop. The point to where if you're a parent who's fighting for your child, you might even make a fool of yourself. Anybody ever been there before? Because your kids are more important than anything else. You're going to fight for them. That's what she's doing. She's making a fool of herself. She's becoming a nuisance, not only to Jesus, we think she is, but she's not, but the disciples and everyone in the house. They're looking at her going, wow, what's going on with this lady? And I want you to catch this. Listen, knowing the heart of Jesus, the way that we do through the scriptures and through the gospels, his response is a little shocking, isn't it? Yeah? How many of you agree with me? Raise your hand. It's a little shocking. Or rather, his lack of response. Matthew records it this way in his gospel, the same account. He says, Jesus did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, send her away, for she is crying out after us. And still Jesus remained silent. That's not what we expect from Jesus, is it? Is it? A woman is begging and pleading for his help for her daughter's life, and Jesus is silent. You know, I think we can all relate with this, can't we? How many of you have ever been in a moment or a season of your life where you have just begged God for help? You're on your knees going, God, I need you. I need you. I need you. And you felt as if you were silent. Anybody ever been there before? Right? But we keep on pleading. I hope you do. We keep on pleading and trusting the Lord, pressing in. Well, this is exactly what this woman is doing. She did not stop begging Jesus for help either. In fact, as the scripture says in Matthew, to the point where the disciples were like, I've had enough. Jesus, send her away. Send her away. They were embarrassed. Now, I want you to think about this. Let's rewind. She's a Gentile. She's from Syria. She's Greek. She worships false gods. And now she's coming to this place where there are a bunch of Jewish people. She didn't believe what they believed, number one. And number two, she's coming to talk about a daughter, a Gentile daughter who is demon-possessed. And by the religious leader standards of that day, it would be appropriate for a Jew to look at her and go, get out of here. You don't belong here. You're unclean. I don't care about your request. Bye. Or as we would say, bye, Felicia. Is that what Jesus did, though? No. I want you to catch this. That's not the heart of Jesus. Jesus is not being indifferent toward her at all. Nor is he ignoring her pleas. If you remember earlier in the Gospels, there's an account of the disciples getting on the boat with Jesus. He's asleep, right? And the storm comes. That storm we talked about a few weeks ago, Asira, it came over and they fear for their lives. They are scared to death. They're fearing. And Jesus is doing what? He is asleep, fast asleep, peacefully. Let me just throw that out. Peacefully asleep. And I want you to catch this. They were fearing for their lives. They were scared to death and Jesus is asleep. But let me just say something. Catch this. That's their attitude. But yet Jesus was present with them right there. Are you catching this? Jesus was present and yet they feared for their lives. He was sleeping peacefully. You know, I got news for you. We do the same thing in our life. So often when the storms of life come at us and they're full strength, we forget that Jesus is still in the middle of it with us. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you believe in his name, no matter what's coming at you, he is still with you in the midst of the storm. And I got news for you. While he might be, you think, asleep, and he might not be listening to you, and he might be silent, I have news for you. He is fully aware of your circumstances, and he is prepared and ready to deal with it according to his purposes for your good, for the glory of God the Father. We got to remember that. And so in this instance, we might think that Jesus is ignoring her. He is being indifferent toward her, but that's not what he is doing. This is so significant. He addresses her, and this is a very interesting response that he gives. And if you're not familiar with the Old Testament scriptures and what this is referring to, then yeah, you might think it's an odd response. You might even think Jesus is insulting her. He says to her, let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Surprising, right? We have silence at first, and now we have what appears to be an insult. Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Well, thanks, Jesus. I came over here asking for help. I'm begging at your feet, and you insult me. It might seem that way, but it's not an insult. It's not an insult. In fact, it has very, very deep, deep meaning. You see, what Jesus is referring to here is made very clear, very plain for us in the Old Testament, is that the people of Israel were designated as the children of God, right? Everybody understands that, right? They were designated as the children of God. They are the children that are referred to in that passage. It's not good to take the bread away from the children and give it to the dogs. They are the children that's referred to in that scripture. And that means simply this, that the time has not yet come for the blessings of God, God's children, to be extended to people outside of Israel. It's what Paul, the apostle, said when he stated about the gospel, that it was proclaimed first to who? The Jews, and then to the Greek or the Gentiles. And so this is interesting, because the truth is, in reality, this woman doesn't know that. Remember, she's a Gentile, she's Syrian, she's Greek, she worships false gods. She doesn't know anything about what Jewish people believe. But keep in mind, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Jesus is becoming more known among the region, throughout the countryside. People are hearing about it who don't even know anything about Jewish tradition or Judaism or what the Old Testament says. They don't know what the Old Testament scriptures write. They just know that Jesus is this powerful man that people are saying is the Son of God, and he's healing people, he's performing miracles right and left. And you know what? I've got a sick daughter, and I need his help. You know, and I also am certain that this woman doesn't understand the theological implications of what's happening in this moment with Jesus' response. You see, because Jesus is using a metaphor to explain to her what's happening. But like any parent, parents, raise your hand, like any parent who loves their child and is going to do whatever it takes to save their child, to whatever lengths they might have to go through to fight for them, she is not insulted by what Jesus said. But she says something actually that's remarkable. It's a remarkable response that reveals the heart of God. This is what she said. She answered him, and she said, "Yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." She gets it. She gets it. I don't know about you, but that response is stirring. And I'm hoping that we're going to unpack this in a way you're going to go, "Whoa," and your eyes are going to be open. You go, "That's awesome." Maybe you get it already, but she gets it. She says, "You know what? Well, if that's what I am, if I'm a dog and the crumbs fall from the table, guess what? I still get to eat at the same time as the children do." That's a good word, isn't it? She realized, hey, the crumbs still fall. I get it. In other words, I don't have to wait for what's coming. She gets it. She understands, yeah, I shouldn't be here. I'm a woman. I'm a Gentile. I'm a Syrian. I don't worship the God of Israel. I don't know scriptures like all of you do. But listen, here is what I do know. You're Jesus. You're good. And you are enough. And my friends, here's the bottom line, man. She is depending on the goodness of Jesus, not on what she can do or who she is. Not on what she knows, because she understands this, that anything that comes to her at this point is now all grace from God. Isn't that beautiful? Listen, she understands this. She says, "Jesus, if you're the loaf, and all I get is crumbs, that is enough because of how good you are. That's enough because of how good you are." And Jesus responds to her, and he says this, "For this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child laying in bed and the demon gone. Amen. And I want you to notice something. No words of healing were spoken. None. Jesus simply said, "Go home, and the demon will be gone." James Edwards, he says this of the woman. He says, "The answer is that the woman is the first person in Mark to hear and understand the parable of Jesus. That she answers Jesus, listen, from within the parable. That is, in terms by which Jesus addressed her. That indicates she is the first person in the gospel to hear the word of Jesus to her. A Gentile. A Syrian, a Greek. A false worshiping person, worshiping God person. She gets it. This echoes what the late Tim Keller wrote about this woman. He said, the woman, she saw the gospel. Did you hear what I just said? She saw the gospel. That you're more wicked than you ever believed, but at the same time more loved and accepted than you ever dared to hope. You see, listen. This woman did not allow her unworthiness to rob her of the fact that because of Jesus, she was worthy of the love of God. Because of Jesus. Listen, that is why Jesus came, to show us the way to the throne of grace. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. And so what do we learn? What do we understand from this passage, this first part of this passage this morning? And it's simply this. There are going to be moments in your life, listen, where your approach to God is going to be different. There are times you're going to be upright, praying and seeking God. There are going to be times you're going to be on your face on the floor, praying, just seeking Him and begging God to move on your behalf. And what you need to understand is that sometimes His response is going to be unlike anything that you've seen Him do before. And that's okay. That is okay, because this is meant, listen, to grow your faith as you trust Jesus and what He has said in His word. Period. Period. There's part two to this. We're going to stop and pray right now. Let's pray over what we've heard, that we would not let it fall on deaf ears. Father, I just thank You for the clarity of Your word and what it means when we fully understand it and how we can see the gospel, that we are unworthy, but Lord, You are good. And because of what You have done, we now are worthy of Your love. Not because of anything we have done, but because of everything that You have. That is the beauty of the gospel. And I pray this morning we see it clearly and it compel us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Here's Mark again moving at breakneck speed. He's taking a turn. Because as soon as Jesus leaves, look at what happens next in verse 31. It says, then He returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee, to the region of Decapolis. And they brought to Him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And they begged Him, Jesus, to lay His hands on him. And taking Him aside from the crowd privately, He put His fingers into His ears. And after spitting, touched His tongue. And looking up to heaven, He sighed. He sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And his ears were open and his tongue was released and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more He charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. So, here it is again. As soon as Jesus arrives, the crowd brings to Him a deaf man who also had a speech impediment. And I don't know if you can imagine for a moment what this man had probably had gone through all of his life to this point. He can't hear, and he has a speech impediment. So not only can he not hear what you're saying, but he can't communicate with anyone else, which would probably mean that he was kind of looked at as an outcast, probably by those outside of his family. They probably made fun of him. In fact, the Bible refers to this in older translations as being deaf and dumb. That's not very nice, is it? Right? And so I think that's how people would have treated him. Oh, he's deaf. He's dumb. And so he was kind of a social outcast. He's probably being humiliated. He was usually probably made a public spectacle of. People were like, look at him. How much fun is that? Can you imagine what he's going through? Modern medicine allows us to identify those things and help people now. And technology, the way that it's moved, it's amazing what we can do these days. They didn't have that back then. So you can imagine how difficult life would have been for this man. difficult. In fact, he couldn't ask questions. He couldn't hear explanations. What? I don't understand what you're saying. And more likely, he probably couldn't read either, which means as a result of that, the truth of the scriptures was probably hidden from him. Tough life, right? Here's the but. But today he ends up in the path of Jesus. Awesome, right? And I want you to notice what happens in verse 33. It says, Jesus pulls this man aside away from the crowd into private. Now, listen, remember what we learned from that first part of this passage that we read today, okay, about Jesus' responses. And that is that Jesus is sometimes going to respond very differently than what we see throughout the Gospels. And this one, he does, right? It's kind of strange, actually. We look at this and we go, what? What is Jesus doing? He puts his fingers into his ears. He spits. He touches the guy's tongue. And then Jesus sighs, looking up to heaven. Okay, and maybe you're wondering what Jesus is doing. Maybe you're wondering, did Jesus just give this guy a willy? I mean, what's going on, right? This is weird. It's weird. And listen, I want to stress this to you this morning. This is so important. You and I don't need to know what Jesus is doing. You and I don't even need to understand what Jesus is doing. All you and I need to know is this. Everything that Jesus does is for our good and for the glory of God the Father, period. Okay? So while that might look weird, you go, I don't know about all this. Who cares? This is why we just have to trust God. Amen? Just got to trust him. And this is interesting too. That first passage, we understand very clearly. We saw that Jesus didn't even have to be present to heal that woman's daughter, right? He didn't have to be present to heal that daughter. And so certainly he doesn't have to be here in that moment with that man in private to heal that man. All that Jesus has to do is speak, right? And it's done. The man's ears would be open. He'd be able to hear. But there's something, oh my goodness, oh, so significant about what we're seeing here, as weird as it might seem to you. See, because context is king. You'll hear me say that over and over again because it's true. Context is king. You see, Jesus looks towards heaven and he sighs because that man can't hear. Keep that in mind. He is sighing, looking towards heaven to reveal where the power is coming from for what is about to happen. And what Jesus is doing with all these strange things to you and I is he's identifying with this man very deeply. Very deeply. You see, we forget that God sent his son into this world to share and to experience the pain, the suffering, the things that you and I face every day, the temptations and so forth, and be above it and live righteously so that we would realize that we can't overcome unless it is through Jesus, period. We can overcome only by him. So he's showing us that. That's why he came. You know, just to kind of give you an illustration of this, I have a bad back. How many of you know that? I know Tom does. Tom does. He's got a bad back. Some of you have a bad back. Caleb, you've experienced it. You're getting old, you know. Just wait. You might just bend over and brush your teeth. You'll fall. It happens. Trust me, you know. The littlest things will do it. In my late 20s, I was diagnosed with degenerative disc disease, which means that I have deteriorating discs in my back. Now they're in my neck too. So I've got three in my lower, three in my neck. And, you know, and now that it's been like 25 plus years, since I was diagnosed, it's not going to get any better. So that's why I'm trying to watch my weight. I'm trying to strengthen my core because I'm trying to delay the effects of that as long as I can. And thank the Lord, last couple years have been pretty good. Is there wood? No. Anyway. But there have been many times over the last 20 plus years where my back has just gone out. I mean, to the point where it felt like I had no back. It felt like it was just rubber. And I'd just pass out on the floor and I couldn't get up. There's one time I remember I was taking a shower. I had to go pick up the kids and I collapsed in the shower. And I remember calling Norma, you know, because Rebecca's at work. I called Rebecca, said, I need you to come home. She's working in Jacksonville. She goes, well, I said, I'm on the floor. I can't get up. I've fallen and I can't get up. Hey, oh my gosh, what in the world, you know? And so, okay, so she's an hour away. I got to pick up the kids in like half an hour. So I call Gigi. We call her Gigi. I said, Gigi, my back's out. I've collapsed in the shower. And she goes, do I need to come over? No! Don't come over. I need you to go pick up the kids. That's what I need you to do. Let me get dressed first. Don't do that. You know, that's embarrassing. That's hard. I remember one time, not too long ago as well, Sam was probably about 17, maybe 18 years old. And I just was literally walking through the room and I fell to the ground. Excruciating pain. It went out. It was terrible. I don't know if you remember this or not, Sam. And Rebecca came over. She couldn't get me up. And it was like picking me up. I was like, ah, it was just too painful. And she had to call Sam. And my 17, 18-year-old son has to help me off the floor, negotiating positions so that I would not hurt anymore and lift me up and put me in the bed. Now, I got to tell you, emotionally, that was very hard for me. You know, I could see if I were elderly and they're taking me to and from and kind of, you know, leading me around. But, you know, at that point in my life, I didn't expect for my son to be like, I got you, Dad, tucking me into bed. You know what I mean? It was embarrassing, but it was also kind of like, what? And he looked at me and he said something like, Dad, I can't even imagine what it's like for you to be in that much pain where you can't move. I can't imagine. I can't imagine what it's like. You see, and this is important because there's a difference between my experience and what many of you experience when you have those very kind of like, let's just say the word intimate moments where, you know, you're having to lean on somebody, but they don't really understand what you're going on, but you're just needing their help. There's a difference between what we go through and this, what we see with Jesus in this man. Big difference. You see, because Jesus is God and Jesus knows exactly what this man is experiencing. He knows what he's dealt with all his life because remember, he's God, right? And he knows what he's going through and he knows this. This is not the way that it should be. This is not the way that it was meant to be. Creation was not meant to be corrupted, sick, dying, and decaying. You're not supposed to be deaf and not being able to speak. All the miracles that I am performing for people, it shouldn't have to be. But sin has come into the world. This is not the way it should be. And so Jesus, by taking his fingers and thrusting them, not thrusting, but putting them in his ears, honestly, is a form of sign language. He understands. I know that you're deaf. I know what you're experiencing. Jesus is saying, I know what you're going through, and I don't want you to be afraid. I don't want you to be afraid. Jesus is, listen, this is important, communicating with this man by simply making him aware that I am here now with you. I'm here now with you, and I'm about to do something. And now let's look to God together. Let's look to God together. He's communicating in a way that this man can understand. And we may look at that and go, boy, that's weird. We're not in that man's shoes. We don't know what he's dealing with. He can't hear. He can't speak. And Jesus now also did something which I thought was really cool. He took him aside privately. Privately. Jesus could have done this in public. He said, oh, did all, you know what he did? But Jesus chooses not to. Do you know why? I'll tell you why. I think because he knows that this man has been a public spectacle for too long and no more. And he's going to do this in private. And not only that, there's something intimate about that. Being with God. I believe that Jesus just refused to make him a spectacle anymore. And Jesus is also identifying with him on a very emotional level. This is so important. I want you to notice that he sighs. He sighs and looks up at heaven. And you know what that sigh is when he... That's a visible way of saying, listen, I know what your condition is, and I truly care for you. I truly care for you. And in this case, unlike that first one that we read at the first part of this passage, Jesus does speak healing over this man. He said, "Ephphatha." He said, which means be open. And his ears were opened and his tongue was released and he could speak plainly is what the scripture says. And I think this is important. Jesus actually speaks this because this is so important. These are probably the first words this man has ever heard. He hears the voice of Jesus speaking healing over him. That's a big deal. And a very different response from what we saw from the woman and her child who was demon-possessed. But nonetheless, listen, it was a miraculous result by Jesus. Both of them were. The late Tim Keller, he wrote this. He said, on the cross, the child of God, capital C, child, being Jesus, was thrown away, cast away from the table without a crumb, so that those of us who are not children, little c, of God, could be adopted and brought in. Put another way, the child had to become a dog so that we could become sons and daughters. Wow. Because Jesus identified like that for us, now we can approach him and the throne. You know, it sounds terrible, but the son became a dog so that we dogs could be brought to the table. That is the beauty of the gospel. That's the beauty of the gospel. He became mute so that our tongues could speak King. Listen, this morning, don't think for one moment that you are beyond healing. And I'm not talking about physical. It could be physical. It could be a spiritual. It could be emotional. It could be anything. But you're not beyond that. Don't think that you're too, don't be too proud to accept the gospel when it says, listen, that you're unworthy. Because guess what? We are, but because of Jesus, right? Don't be too despondent to accept what the gospel says about how much you're loved. We forget that so often when we're down in the seasons of bewilderment and self-pity. You see, until we see ourselves like that woman, not welcomed at the table, not good enough on her own, we will never see the beauty of the gospel. Until we see ourselves like that deaf man who can't speak without the help of Jesus, we won't understand the cross of Christ. Let's go ahead and get ready for that, guys. So today, here's the invitation. You can come to the table because of Jesus. And I got news for you. Even if all we get is crumbs, that's good enough because he's good enough. Amen? And I'm about to say something, and I think this is where we all fall. So I need you to listen and search your heart this morning. Can you do that with me? Because I was so convicted by this. Those disciples, they sit at the table. They sit at the table with Jesus, and listen, they miss the whole loaf. Jesus is the loaf. They missed the whole loaf. This woman is begging for crumbs. They think they're going to get in because they are children of Israel. They are true Jews. But she's going to get in because she believes that Jesus is God and he can heal her daughter. The disciples. Listen, the disciples are loving God moderately. Moderately, and she's loving God with everything and falling at his feet. See the difference? Where are you today? Is it moderate? You're like, or are you at the feet of Jesus just falling in worship, begging We're going to worship, and as you can see by taking the Lord's Supper this morning and coming to the table, the only requirement is that you know the Lord. You've asked for forgiveness of the sins. You repented. That's very important. I've got to give you the requirements because I don't want you to speak damnation on yourself, because that's what the scripture says if you take it in the wrong way. And as we take the Lord's Supper together this morning, I want you to remember this, that Jesus poured out his blood for you, for me, for all the world, so that we would stop pouring ourselves out, trying to earn his love and approval, trying to do what we can't do apart from him. Period. Can I get one of those guys? I can come to you. Everybody got one? Oh, you need one too, don't you? No, I'm sorry, I'm taking yours. You sure? All right. Now, you know, we take this, and obviously these things are symbolic only. I can tell you this doesn't taste great, but that doesn't matter. What matters is what it means. What it means to us. And it's significant. Because if we can do this, guys, if we can do this, it means that we're at the table. It means that we get it. And you know, a lot of churches, they do this almost every week. And I'm not knocking them. Please, if another church is watching, I'm not knocking you. We won't do that. And I'll tell you why. Because this is huge. This is not something that we just take for granted. And we say, man, we're just going to do it like it's nothing. This is a big deal. We're remembering Jesus and what he did for us, that he poured himself out so we don't have to. That he left the table so that we could sit at the table. It's huge. And I won't neglect the importance of what it means. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took the bread. And after blessing it, he gave it to the disciples and he said, take and eat. This is my body. Let's do it together. Father, I thank you for your son, our Lord, our Savior, our King. And I pray right now as we take this in remembrance of who he is and what he has done for us, Lord, that we would be reminded this morning that we have a place at the table because of Jesus. That is the beauty of the gospel. Amen. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks to it, he gave it to them and he said, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin. And I tell you, you will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Pray with me. Jesus, as we take this meal, which represents your body, let us be reminded that the crumbs are enough with you. That just to be at the table is enough, because you're there. And in faith, Jesus, we pray together that you would help us. We pray that you would heal those who suffer. We pray that you would strengthen those whose bodies may be weak, Lord, because of pain in this life. We pray, Lord, for those with anxious hearts, that they would hear you again and would open their ears to hear that you're saying to them, be strong and fear not. I am with you. And for those that might be in a season of wilderness, Lord, or bewilderment, confusion, whatever it might be, that they would experience, Lord, the streams of living water in their desert, that's you, Lord. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for loving us and loving us so perfectly and loving us far beyond what we deserve. This morning, we remember you. This morning, we thank you for making room at your table for sinners like us. And Lord, thank you for what is written in your word, 2 Corinthians 5:21, so good. It says, for our sake, God made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him, Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for what you have done in showing us, revealing the beauty of your gospel. May our faith be strengthened to trust you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you for listening. I pray that today this word has fallen on your ears and it's become clear. And maybe you've looked at this before wondering, what does that mean? And today you're going, I get it. And I see the beauty of the gospel written all through it and how good God is that he would send his son for me so that I could sit at the table with him. Amen. Amen. We have some announcements for you now. Thank you.